This is Kate Moorhead Carroll in the podcast Find It. This podcast is the first of three on the art of the sermon. This first podcast is called The Kernel. I remember distinctly the time when I heard a colleague say something about preaching that was entirely and totally wrong. She was so wrong that I got angry and have never forgotten what she said. We were at a conference of priests in Colorado. I do not remember the topic of the conference or anything else that was said there. The only thing that has stuck with me all these years are her words. This is what she said. I have to preach this coming Sunday, but it doesn't really matter that much. I mean, basically, preaching is saying the same message over and over again. The good news, Jesus loves you. On one level, a person could understand what she was saying. We preach about the same incarnation of God every Sunday. We preach Jesus' story and how it relates to our story, the good news or gospel message. But to think that preaching is to say the same thing is so wrong to me that it is offensive. For if you get one thing from this podcast, it is this. To preach is the ultimate privilege. We are fools for even trying to speak about something so mysterious, so incomprehensible as the gospel. And each time we encounter the scripture, God is saying something entirely new. The word of God is a living word, and it is the job of the preacher to help people touch that living word. So do not ever preach the same sermon twice. I am not saying that you cannot use stories over and over again. But do not presume to give a message to one congregation and recycle the same message to another congregation. A sermon is a Trinitarian communication between a speaker, a congregation, and the Word. The Word is ever-changing, as is the speaker and as is the listener. Sermons are never done, and they are never perfect. A sermon is a moment in time when a connection is made and a perspective is illumined. It is a living thing, and it cannot be repeated. Even if you tried, it would not be the same. The year before I started in seminary, I was living in New Haven, Connecticut, and some Sundays I attended Christ Church on the campus of Yale. There was a very old Yale professor of biology by the name of Evelyn Hutchinson. Evelyn Hutchinson was in his 90s. He had won the Kyoto Prize, which is the equivalent of the Nobel Prize in biology. He was brilliant and bent over from osteoporosis. Perhaps Professor Hutchinson never missed a Sunday. He would shuffle up the aisle to the altar rail, painfully kneel on decrepit knees and hold out his hands for the bread, slowly guide the cup to his lips. One Sunday at coffee hour, Professor Hutchinson approached me. "I hear you will be attending seminary in the fall," he said. "Are you going to learn how to preach the gospel?" And I said, "Yes, I think that's the plan, sir." He looked at me. "Do you know what I would do if I had to preach on the Word of God?" he said. "No." And then I'll never forget what he did. He said to me, "I would get up in the pulpit, and this is what I would do." And he stood in front of me, and holding out his hands, he shrugged his shoulders as if he had no idea what to say next. So how do we find the living word that God would have us illumine each week when a famous professor of biology is mystified by what to say? How do we even begin? We begin this podcast today with the first of three steps in sermon writing. We begin with the hardest step, the part that scares the preacher and is the most unpredictable. We begin with a search for the kernel. To become a preacher is to live a certain kind of life. Barbara Brown Taylor once called it the preaching life. To preach is to incarnate the scripture into our daily lives. It is a mysterious listening process in which we wait for God to speak. I began my preaching life by calling a good friend who studied at Candler School of Theology with Dr. Fred Craddock. Fred was a Methodist minister who wrote books about preaching and taught preaching. My friend had gotten a D-min with Dr. Craddock, and so I figured she would be the first person I would call. I was an intern here at this very cathedral where I serve today. I had had only 1 year of seminary under my belt at Yale. It was coming close to Christmas, and the dean at the time didn't realize that he had to allow me to preach before the end of the semester if I was to gain credit at seminary for this internship. Realizing his mistake, he let me preach the fourth Sunday of Advent. The sermon was the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, and I was terrified. So I called my friend Susan. What she told me has stayed with me ever since. She said, "Find the kernel. Read the scripture over and over again. Find the thing that twists you, that grabs you, confuses you, or gets a reaction from you. And once you have found that focus, that hot spot, dig deep into it. Reach into the ancient languages, the feelings it evokes. Do Ignatian exercises and imagine yourself within the text. What was Jesus doing? How does it feel to be there with him? Or Isaiah, or wherever you are in Scripture. Find a key point, something that is new, angled, fresh." It is this first and key part of the sermon composition that is the most important and the most frequently ignored. Why? To find a real inspiration means waiting on the Holy Spirit, and that is scary. It means living into the emptiness, for sometimes the idea or kernel does not come right away. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times when it jumps right out at me. But many more times I have had to wait in the darkness, the unknown and the uncertain times. And no one wants to be there, because I believe that this kernel must come from God. So we must allow God's Spirit to move. We must sit, walk, sing, boat, jog, or do whatever it is that frees our minds. Sometimes I clean or pace or talk to myself. Driving alone, sometimes I've yelled at God because I was waiting so long for an idea. But we must give God room to speak. That is why we must begin the sermon days before, because you have to give God space and time within which to reveal the kernel. The more you, quote, know or think you know the passage of Scripture, the harder this listening process will be. That is why Christmas is such a bear, and you must give yourself lots of time to find the kernel on a high holy day like that, because the soil is so well tilled, and you have heard the birth narrative so many times that they can become hardened to us like a well-worn path, difficult to dig in. When you read the passage, something should catch you. Follow your instincts, your gut. It could be a part of the text that makes you mad or bothers you. Go there. Go where the energy is, even if that energy is pure frustration. And then use language to plumb its depths. If you Google a word and then simply Greek or English or Hebrew and English, it will take you to a lexicon of sorts. From there, even if you don't know anything about linguistics, you can scroll back and forth among related words on Bible Hub and see the roots of its meaning. Remember, and this is so important that I say it to my congregation all the time, that the ancient languages had much fewer words. So every time we translate into English, we take a word that has a lot of meaning, and we have to choose between, on average, 17 different English words. It's like taking the water from a bathtub and trying to put it into a teacup. So go back to the original language, even if you don't speak it or read it at all. Go back to the bathtub full of meaning and read lots of English translations of the same words in the ancient language. Soak in it for a while. Once your linguistic thirst is satisfied, then dive into history or commentaries. What was life like back then? What was going on that informs the text and that your congregation might not know about? What does the text actually say versus the centuries of interpretation that tell us what it says? Why was this recorded in the scripture? Why do you believe God is trying to tell us something? What is it? Hopefully, in all this exploration, you find something worth saying. And then you begin to search for icons, stories, examples from your life or history of the lives of those around you, with great tact and confidentiality, of course. If you want to tell a story of someone in your congregation, you can cloak it very well with changing time zones and genders and details, or even better, you can call and ask the person if it's okay. If they say yes, you're bringing the gospel to life within your own congregation, which can be very powerful. The greatest stories are icons. They reflect the gospel on so many levels. Like this Christmas, I told an oldie but goodie about trying to bring toys to an orphanage in Russia and how people opened their suitcases and threw their stuff away to make room for the toys. The sermon was about making room for Jesus, but the story had so many levels of meaning, from physical belongings to tight schedules to space within the mind to space within our budget. It just rang with meaning. The light of Christ could shine through it like a prism. So many colors coming out. The search for stories is a time when the Holy Spirit can really speak. Stand by a shelf full of books and ask God to guide you. Search the internet, search your life. Just like the wise men had to travel in the dark to follow a star, so we have to open our lives and our hearts to see what God is saying now. And if you really learn to listen, your preaching life becomes a kind of dialogue with the Holy Spirit, because you are always asking yourself, "What are you saying to me today, God?" Or you are asking, "God, what would you have me say to your people?" And once you ask these questions, if you really listen and learn to live with silence and unknown, the answers that come are beyond fathoming. They are a gift to you as well. It is truly a blessed life, a life of listening for God's voice all the time. Let me be clear, the listening process will vary incredibly between each and every one of you. It is as varied as our prayer lives, for preaching is a form of prayer. But your preaching is born from your relationship with God and no one else's, and time spent listening to God in your own special way. But this time, this search for the original thought that can only come from the Creator, this time to find a kernel is essential. And without the kernel, your sermon will not feed people as well. So wait for the thought, the inspiration, the new angle. It will come. You will find it. Thank you for joining me today in this podcast, the first of three on the art of the sermon. May God bless you and keep you.